Okay, let's open our Bibles, if we could, to the book of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. Turn my phone off, as you might also. Turn the sounds off, anyway. I always love it when I admonish people about turning their phone off, and then mine goes off. People should know I'm in church. You have any family members that aren't saved, Pastor Steve? Okay. I have some brother and sister, or a couple sisters that I'm not sure about, and ever so often they text me during church forgetting I'm in church, so that's where I get in trouble, so. I tell them, hey, if you were in church too, this wouldn't happen. But it hasn't worked so far. So I do it kindly. They laugh. But anyway, chapter 15. And we have kind of dealt with, we've been in the area of the crucifixion for over the last 3 weeks. And I know we're dealing a lot with that. Today's the last time that we deal actually with that part. But there's so much involved there that often when we're at Easter time, we're trying to get in the Easter sermon or trying to get in a few sermons before Easter, and it's as though we don't get to spend the time to see all of the different events that took place, and again, how precisely they fulfill Old Testament prophecies, how precisely they fulfill all manners of righteousness as far as God is concerned. The amazing thing to me, again, and it's just, it's hard to explain. I've been preaching now for 47 years. That's a long time, isn't it? But I've been preaching now for 47 years. I'm not any less excited about it. I'm more excited about it. And I'm more excited about the fact the more I know Scripture, the more Scripture I know, and the more Scripture I see, the more I see the harmony and the synthesis of all the scriptural passages as they come together. And it just amazes you because you know God wrote it. And you know He used 40 writers over 1,200 years to write it. And yet it's all in harmony. It's an amazing, amazing book that God has given us. A letter that He's written us, and everything in there is important. Now, some guys get a little carried away. I heard about a pastor the other day. He was preaching through the book of Ephesians, and he finished it just after 5 years. That might be a little bit intensive. I don't know. That's there's so much there, though, and you'll have to admit, if you start reading it, every verse, if you start running all the parallels and cross-references and everything like that, is loaded. It's just loaded. But at the same time, sometimes it gets just a little carried away. But we do need to not just slide through things. We need to be able to take the time to look at them. And Jeanette, you're here this morning. Yes. And Chris Guy, who plays the piano, and Dale Sherwin, who is back standing in the corner back there, they would like to meet with you right after the service about what we've been talking about. So that you don't skedaddle. Okay, so I was just thinking about it. And yeah, praise the Lord. Good. Anyway, guess what? She's going to get baptized.
Amen.
And that's exciting. So we're looking forward to that. We've got a couple others that have been talking to me about the need to do that. So that's going to be a thrill. And we look forward to that. I love baptizing young people and middle people. But man, what a thrill when you get to baptize somebody that's older than 40. I'll leave it there. Leave it there. How about that? Anyway, looking in your Bibles, we're going to look at chapter 15. And remember in verse 30, you had the chief priests and you had the scribes and different ones who were in their own group. You kind of have to see them. They weren't part of the regular group of individuals. They were over in their own group. And so you've got the whole group of people shouting out as Christ is there on the cross. You know it had been written above Him, the King of the Jews, as you see that part of it. And remember, it was written in different languages as Pilate had it put up there so that everybody would see that phrase in their own language. The Pharisees were ticked off. The chief priests were ticked off. Just say, He said He was King of the Jews, not He's King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. He put there. And so Christ is hanging there, and all these events are taking place with him, the two robbers, and we talked about them more last week. And again, what a perfect picture of the fact of a person can be saved instantly if their heart is really right and they repent of their sin and they turn to Christ and ask Christ to save them. God can save them immediately. But if the intent of that individual, well, I'll go on doing what I was doing and go on in my sin, obviously it wouldn't take place. But Christ saw his heart, saw his change of heart, saw his attitude, and he was saved right there immediately. And the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. With him also, then the scripture says in verse 28, so the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And of course, we remember from that, as we look at that passage, as we look back at Isaiah 53, and even in your title today, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief, that also is from the book of Isaiah. And again, how exciting it was to read Psalm 22 and see a complete picture of the crucifixion laid out for us all those years before, that 1,000 years before Christ even was born and came upon the earth. And yet God shows us that this was a plan before the foundation of the world, which tells us in Ephesians 1 that he had planned all of this. It was all taken care of and planned ahead of time for our salvation. Now that ought to make you rejoice in the fact that God wanted you as his child bad enough to take care of all of that clear back before the foundation of the world, before he ever created man. God's plan was that you would be his child, you would trust him as your Savior, and you would spend eternity with him. You are loved. That's amazing, isn't it?
Amen.
That's amazing. And then you say, why do I want to serve him? What else do you need? What a tremendous truth. What a joy. The world is wandering around lost. They don't know what's going to take place. They don't know what's going to happen with their lives. When they come to death, they have no hope. They have nothing. I've watched it over and over and over through the years. As they come to that point and they have nothing to trust, their family after they die have no hope, nothing to trust. There's nothing you can do but help them understand how to get to heaven. But you can't give that person any hope. Christian, on the other hand, just as Dale Allison a few weeks ago, passed away a couple of weeks ago, and we had his funeral. What could we say? Praise God. All of you who know Christ will be together again and see him. Rejoice with him. He rejoices. And so we have that great hope in Christ because of what the Lord did for us and all of that plan before the foundation of the world. Well, again, those it says in verse 29, and those who passed by blasphemed. This is the general crowd, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Again, he told them, I will destroy this temple and raise it again in 3 days. And he said, I will raise it, again showing the power he had in himself. John 10 also tells us that he had that power in himself. He said, I lay my life down and I take it up again. And so he was God. He had that power. And yet at the same time, here they are laughing because they were thinking of the temple that was there that had taken 40 years to build. And it was a magnificent edifice, as we told you in the past. Even the curtain later that's torn in two was 5 stories high, according to the historical writers that we have given us an indication of the different size and different things that were in that temple. It was an amazing thing. One of the 7 wonders of the world, the gold top and gold parts that were on it would shine as the eastern sun would shine, and it was a glory all over the land at that time. And yet Jesus said, I'll tear this temple down, rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, they're all now laughing at him. Well, what happened? Temple's still standing there, and you're hanging on a cross. And that was the thought. That's what they were accusing him of at that moment, his inability to really carry out what he had said. And of course, we understand he was referring to his own body, and the Bible, Scripture says that. He was referring to his own body, that it would be destroyed, but he would raise it up again. And then they were yelling, aha, you who destroy the temple, and then save yourself and come down from the cross. Now, the chief priests and also mocking among themselves. So notice, they were off by themselves. They were too good for the common people. they weren't with them, but they're over in a group by themselves, and they've got their own things that they're saying. He saved others. He cannot himself. He cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Let me ask you something. If he'd come off the cross, would they have believed? How many of you vote no? Okay. And you say, well, yeah, they might have. Their hearts were so hardened. They had already seen miracles. They had already seen miracles. 2 miles from Jerusalem is the city of Bethsaida. He stood in front of a tomb, and he called Lazarus to come out of the tomb. He waited purposefully. Lazarus had been in the tomb how many days? 4 days. Mary and Martha were concerned because normally after that long, normal processes of decay take place. They didn't have formaldehyde and things like we use nowadays to embalm people, to preserve them. And so they said normally the processes of decay would take place. We don't want to open that tomb. And yet Jesus calls Lazarus. He walks out alive. How many of you think that hit the morning news? How many of you think that spread everywhere? How many people saw Lazarus and testified he was dead? He was in there. We know it. We watched him wrap his body. We watched him do all the normal processes of wrapping the spices in and all of that. Remember when he came out, what did they have to do? Take off the grave clothes when they were there. They knew of these things. Their hearts were hardened. It wouldn't have made a difference. But they are using all of these terms of ridicule against him. The greatest thing, and we were talking about last week, the physical part was horrible, what they did, and it was awful. No one should have to go through that. It was physically the most difficult thing in the world for any individual to go through. And again, the nails, how many of you think they hurt? The beatings, how many of you think that hurt? He was in a normal physical body. The flesh being torn with the beatings. Yes, that all hurt. All of those things is hanging down so you can't breathe. How many of you think that's uncomfortable? Yeah. I mean, this was precisely designed by the Romans to be a cruel, cruel torture on an individual. So all of that was horrible. But yet here you are, the Son of God, and you're being laughed at and ridiculed by individuals who see themselves as somebody and yet they're nobody. And, of course, the sad part is those individuals now have spent all these years since that time in a place of punishment. The Bible gives us a picture of that in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man and Lazarus find themselves both dying. The rich man had all plenty and everything that he could want. Lazarus sat out and had sores on his body, and the dogs licked his sores. And the Bible says he merely got crumbs that would be on the table. You know how, maybe you don't, if you have it, don't have it. Some of you are purists. My dog only eats dog food. They said people food would kill him. I'm sorry for you. But anyway, we don't have to throw away a lot of garbage at our house. My little wiener dog, he just takes care of it. And that's kind of what was happening here. They'd throw out their scraps from the table to the dogs, and he was eating right along with them. He got the scraps from the rich man's table. But when they died, Jesus tells the story. He's telling, he says, the rich man instantly went to a place of punishment. And Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom. And it was a place prepared at that point. Now, I don't believe that place exists as that anymore. I think those who were in Abraham's bosom, Christ took with him. He led captivity captive. I believe he took them with him to heaven after he went down and preached the gospel to those who were in captivity, who were there in that place, and then took them with him. Then that whole place became a place of punishment in my mind. But that's where these individuals are right now, all these years. And remember, the rich man said, send Lazarus, he may dip his finger in water and relieve my tongue, as it were. And so he's there in that place of torment, and all these guys are too. They are too. Where's Jesus? He's in heaven reigning as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. One day he'll bring that rain down to earth during the millennial reign, and he'll reign on here on earth for that 1,000 years. And then the earth will be done away with as it is known now, whether that means completely wiped out or if it'll be completely, I know a whole lot of it's going to be gone according to Revelation after God's judgment allows his judgment to take place on the earth through men fighting with men. And we see that all happening today, all kinds of difficulties that are setting themselves up. When Iran gets the nuclear weapons, how many of you think they're most likely to set one off? And between them and Kim Jong-un, or Rocket Man, I like that better, between those two, all kinds of, you know, who knows what can happen in the future. I still believe the Lord's return is near. But as you see all of those things coming to pass, the Bible says a lot of the earth will be destroyed. But then the Lord says heaven and earth are going to flee away from his face when he brings people to the great white throne judgment. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And on that new earth, the new Jerusalem is going to set down on the earth. And so whether it's the earth remade or whether it's a whole new ball, I don't know. I have personal feeling is the earth remade. But it's going to be put back to like the Garden of Eden was. It's going to be just like what God planned for us in the beginning. That was his plan. There was nothing wrong with it. It was a perfect plan. And I believe it'll be back to that, and it'll be an amazing thing as he reigns there. But that's who Jesus is, and that's what happened to him. Look what happened to them. They're in a place of punishment forever. And yet they're ridiculing here, crying out, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. So those around him, and you get the idea again, as we said before, remember that nothing in Scripture says Christ's cross was higher than the other people's cross. In fact, when you study history, you find trees were used that were already there, and they would take the crossbar and just attach it to the tree, and the person would hang on a tree, and for that reason, they would have, they said there were no more, at one point, of the Roman rulers was so angry about things, they said there were no trees left. They'd used all the trees to crucify people, trying to bring fear into the Jews to keep any further disruptions from taking place. And so it says, those around him reviled him also. Well, it may have been more than just the two that we talk about in Scripture. There was one on one side and one on the other. There could have been more being crucified at that point. Scripture doesn't say, but it says they reviled him, and yet one turned and trusted him. One turned and put their heart in him. And the Scripture goes on, now the sixth hour had come. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And again, ridicule. Ridicule. We know when he cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last, and looking at other passages, we'll refer to it more in a minute, what he cried out was what? It is finished. It is finished. And that's important, isn't it? As he came down. And then, verse 38, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Again, an amazing thing. Five stories high. That's why it's so amazing that it was torn from what? Top to bottom. If it had been torn from bottom to top, you could say, yeah, some guys trying to. But top to bottom, they didn't have a ladder that tall. You don't have to even think about that a little bit. God did that. In fact, further details from history tell us that the material that was woven in that temple, that amazing temple, was the thickness of a man's hand. And so it was an amazing tapestry that was hung there, again, not to display God's glory, but to display Herod's glory. He was the one building the temple. That's why it's called Herod's temple. Fortunately, it brought glory to God and those who truly believed because of the beauty and amazing architecture that was involved. But it wasn't built to glorify God. It was built to glorify Herod. And so this amazing tapestry was there. It was ripped from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were women also looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joseph and Salome, and those who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So again, we have that whole picture. So we want to get into several parts. First of all, as we see this completion of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see all the things that took place, again, understand the details are so significant because every one of them is fulfilling something from the past. That's just exciting to me. The Bible's alive. You know, a lot of people say, "I read devotions, I don't get anything out of it." Again, ask the Holy Spirit. Guess who wrote it? The Holy Spirit. And if you're born again, where is he? In your heart. He's right there. Okay. Ask him as you're reading, "Teach me something from this that I can live out today in my life." You say, well, some of the passage is just a list of names. Those names, many of them are very significant. Sometimes it takes a little longer. You have to run the name, but you'll find out the backgrounds of those people and the grace of God that even allowed them to be in that list. It's amazing as you see it all. The Bible itself is exciting as you read. It's alive. It speaks to you. Keep that in mind. And so here we see the completion of his death. First person we think about here, after he's cried out, "It is finished." And again, that word is tetelestai. It means everything is accomplished. If you owed money at a store and you went in and you paid that money off, they would stamp tetelestai on the bill. That meant complete, taken care of, finished. No more needs to be done. And of course, we understand what that meant. Those standing around may have thought, "We don't know what he's talking about." It meant, "I have completed the payment for sin for mankind. I have paid for the sins of all men." Those who reach out and accept that gift receive eternal life. But sin in general was paid for. It was done away with. And in fact, as far as the penalty of sin and the opportunity for an individual who reaches out and receives the gift of eternal life, it gives them the right to become pure, to become holy, to become righteous in God's sight, so that they might spend eternity with him forever. And so what an amazing thing as he cried that out and tells us, "I finished the job." There were women standing there also. We saw them as we were reading here. And it gives us a list of who those women are. And we realize they're confused. They're not quite sure what's going on. They followed him in Galilee. They saw his teaching. They saw all that he had done. It says they ministered to him. So in other words, when you've got 12 guys walking around, what do you need? Good job. Food. You need some food. There are a lot of things you're going to need. And so as the Lord Jesus traveled from place to place, he stayed at the house of Peter. We know that. The Bible teaches us. And Peter, of course, his brother was Andrew, and they were fishermen together, all those different ones. And so there were different ones who cared for, followed, listened to the teaching. Just like there are faithful women here this morning who love the Lord, you want to follow him, you want to live for him, and many times you are faithful in service, trying to help where you can, care where you can, do what you can. He had faithful women who were around him ministering, and so we find them here. We know his mother was there also, because if you'll remember, as he was dying on the cross, one of the things that he said was to John, was, "Behold your mother, and woman, behold your son," in reference to John, and that John would take care of him. His own brothers and sisters up to this point did not believe. And again, he says, a prophet in his own country is not accepted. Now later, fortunately, James, his brother, becomes head of the church of Jerusalem, and is a believer, and others are believers, and so we find them following Christ. But up to this point, they had not. And so John, who was a believer, a young man there, he asked him to take care of him. You say, where was Joseph? Well, it's likely Joseph was quite a bit older than Mary, even when they were married, and that he probably had already passed off the scene. Mary would have been older. This is 33 years after Jesus is born that all this is taking place. And so, again, she would have needed care and someone to watch after her. So we see these individuals there as they're gathered around. But they're confused. They had heard Jesus teaching. They're seeing all this. They're not sure. They're the ones who we're going to find out next week as we look and talk about Joseph of Arimathea as he comes along and as he's involved in taking down the body of Jesus. We want to know who he was, what had happened in his life, what's he accomplishing here, where does he bury him according to Isaiah 53. All of those things come together as you look at that. The Bible says it's the sixth hour, and as we stop and think about it being the sixth hour in verse 33, that's important because that would have been noon. The sun would have been at its hottest. It would have been at its brightest. It would have been part of the day sometimes when they would try to get out of the sun, away from the sun, due to the heat and the desert-like atmosphere there in that area. And they would have wanted to have some kind of a place to get out of the sun. And yet here he was hanging in full sun after going through all that he had done. And again, I'm not going to go into description, but you think physically of what he'd gone through and what that meant now. And all of this, and all at once, there's an amazing thing that takes place. At the sixth hour, at noon, at the full brightness of the sun, there was darkness over the whole land till the ninth hour. 3 hours. Now, how many of you think people would all of a sudden go, this isn't normal? The brightest part of the day. Never happened before. Never happened since. It gets dark once in a while. It gets dark once in a while. Got clouds or we'll talk about an eclipse or something like that. But never like this. Pure black. Pure darkness. It begins to make us wonder what had all taken place. Why complete darkness? And a lot of times, years past, I thought about this passage, and I thought maybe it shows the sadness of God. He's upset at these individuals because of what they're perpetrating. And so he brings the darkness to bring attention to Jesus and who he is. He brings the darkness because of, in a way, sadness in his own heart. And yet, as you read more and as you study Scripture more, you realize darkness many times indicated when God came on the scene. It indicated when God was present. As you look back at different places of judgment, Genesis 15, Exodus 10, Exodus 19, Isaiah 5, Isaiah 8, it speaks of darkness involving God's wrath. It speaks in darkness involving God's judgment as it comes upon the earth. There's the term day of the Lord used in Joel 1:15 and 2:10 and 2:30 and Amos 5 and chapter 8 and verse 9. All of them speak of judgment and they speak of darkness. Judgment and darkness. We sing some of the songs, the newer songs that have been written, and I mentioned it to you before, but many of them speak of the wrath that's placed upon Christ. I love the songs that we sang today. I thought all I'm going to do is recap the song. In a way, because they're accurate to the Scripture, they're accurate to the detail of what Christ went through as he was on the cross and all the things that took place. But one of the things it talks about is the judgment of God coming down upon him. He suffers the wrath of God. God punished him. And in fact, it tells us, as you read on the front of your bulletin, as you read Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to what? Bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He hath put him to grief. Who put him to grief? Everybody. God the Father put him to grief. All of these individuals had part in it. They were sinful. They will be judged for their sin. Yet God was in control. It was God's plan to bring judgment upon him for our salvation. He's the one who orchestrated it. So at 3 o'clock he would die, the exact time when those in Jerusalem were offering their lambs as sacrifices for the Passover day. He was the one who orchestrated that the trials and all of that would take place in such a fast manner that that would be able to happen. Because again, Jewish tradition wouldn't allow that to happen. He was the one that brought it all about. And so the Bible tells us he was the one who brought the judgment. He was the one who brought his wrath, full wrath upon the sin of Christ. He was the one, as Christ hung in loneliness and by himself carrying the weight of our sin and that judgment taking place over those 3 hours, he was the one who had brought the full wrath of hell upon him for that time. The Bible says to many individuals in Matthew, you will be cast into what? Outer darkness. Darkness. Hell itself is described as a place of outer darkness, yet it's described as a place of flame at the same time. Both of those there. It's a horrible place. A lot of pastors have cut their messages and said, well, we just, you know, we don't want to tell people those things. That's what the Bible says. I don't rejoice in saying those things. I am crushed and sad to think of anybody having to spend eternity there, especially when I know what God has offered so they don't have to spend eternity there. But Christ, in that darkness, carried the weight of our sin, the full wrath of God coming upon him. And I don't know if, again, if you can in your mind even fathom the fact that hell for each individual had to be paid for. It couldn't just be, well, we'll take all their sin and put it together. Hell for each individual had to be paid for. He had to be crushed so greatly that all hell was paid for so that we could be free from our sin. That's an amazing thing. And the darkness was a sign of God's judgment. It was a sign that God was there bearing down upon him with all the weight of our sin. And that's why when he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't as though he was asking, but he could never experience what that was going to be like until it really happened. You know what, though? Every lost individual who dies in their sin will not be able to call out to God either. God won't be there. God won't be there. He's there now. You can call out and be saved. You can find Christ as your Savior. But he won't be there. Once we have died, hope is gone. Everything is gone. And we can cry out all we want, but there will be nobody to hear. That's exactly what's happening to him at this moment. Nobody's there to hear. God has rejected him. God has turned his back on him while he was carrying our sin so that our sin could be paid for, so that our sin could be complete. Infinite judgment placed on the infinite Son by the infinite God. That's an amazing thought. Infinite judgment placed on the infinite Son by the infinite God. And as you think of that at that moment, all of this came together to bring about, again, the saying in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's why. That's why. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so Christ came to save us. Christ came to redeem us. Christ came to rescue us. Christ came to release us from the power and condemnation of sin on our lives. Christ came to give us eternal hope. And we have the opportunity. We have the opportunity to receive him. Today we have the joy of being able to be involved in the communion service. And again, I'm excited because it represents, the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. What's going on here? Don't forget. You know, it's easy sometimes for us to take our salvation lightly. And I believe the Lord, in asking us to remember it, was wanting us to remember what great extent our God went to save us. And what He went to in the extremes of the cross to save us. So that we wouldn't walk around in pride. The Bible continually calls us to humility, continually calls us to love for one another. And it's easy if we become prideful and pretty proud of ourselves. You know, I'm pretty good. God saved me, but He didn't have to do a whole lot. I was pretty good already. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. I know some people walk around like that sometimes. And so there's a constant need for humility in our hearts, a constant need for us to be willing to stop and realize, man, without Christ's great gift for me, I would have no hope whatsoever. I would have no hope. And this morning, we have an opportunity to rejoice together in that as we take communion together. Before we do that, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe you're here this morning, and as you've heard this, maybe you've heard it before, and you say, well, you know, I didn't understand it all. Maybe you understand a little better today. Maybe it just hadn't grasped you as yet what God has accomplished on your behalf. But this morning, you say, you know, as I hear these things, they make sense. They're coming together. I begin to understand it and see what God has done for me and accomplished for me. I would like to trust Christ as my Savior. Again, I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. I know that's a horrible thought when you think of other people having to do something in front of other people and all that. For a lot of people, that's difficult. And I believe later you have the opportunity, once a person's born again, then you begin to desire to make that known as through baptism and through different things. But right now, basically, what we're dealing with is your soul. We're dealing with your eternity. The opportunity for you to accept what we've talked about, this gift that God has given you freely. Again, as I mentioned, it's there to reach out and take as you realize my sin is horrible before God. That's why Christ went to the cross. But my salvation that's been bought is an amazing thing that God has brought about, and brought about every detail so that I might be able to know Him. I might be able to walk with Him. It's not something somebody's pushing on you. It's the greatest opportunity you've ever had. And that's to reach out and become God's child. And maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor Ray, if you'd lead me in a prayer here where I sat, I'd love to talk to you later, but this is the most important. But if you'd lead me in a prayer here where I sat, I would put my faith in Christ. I would trust Him as my Savior this morning and accept that gift that He has to offer me. That's a prayer of your heart while no one's looking. Would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to be sure I'm on my way to heaven. Anyone? Anyone? Oh, if you don't know the Lord, at least this afternoon, get alone someplace and just say, God, You've loved me. You've sent Jesus to die for me. He paid an awful penalty for my sin. And now You're offering me a free gift of salvation. I repent of all the things I've tried to do to get saved before, church or money or whatever it might have been. And I accept what You accomplished for me on the cross. I turn from my sin and I turn to Christ. I repent and turn to Christ and accept what He is giving me. Right at that moment, the most amazing thing in the world is you become a child of God. Simple for you. It took everything for God to accomplish. Please reach out and do that today. Don't go through the day until you know Christ as your Savior. Gentlemen, if you'll come, we'll take communion at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I